Good morning. I'm Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you in the name of Jesus, and I pray that by our worship this day, we may all feel the flame of God's Spirit rekindling us as individuals and as a congregation. I extend a particular welcome to those of you who are joining us virtually through our live-streamed or recorded worship this day. Though we worship in our separate places, yet by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are one in the body of Christ. No matter who you are or where you might be on life's journey, you are warmly welcomed by this congregation. I have a few announcements I'd like to offer this morning as we begin our worship. With this live-streamed worship service, wouldn't be possible without the help of a number of people. On the technical side, we really thank Hank Zaretter and Randy Brewer for making this all happen behind the scenes. And thanks today to our worship leaders, Sarah Lynn Keller, Robin and Jeff Clausen, and Jenna, Beth Canterbury, and Tom Foster. We invite all of you to join in a post-worship fellowship hour by Zoom. You'll find a link to that fellowship hour on the church website and in the link emailing. And so we invite you to take that time to be together in fellowship following worship. We start right around 11:30 and go for about an hour, something like that. So please do that. It's very informal, but fun. We have a time of candle lighting during our service, and that will happen immediately following the announcement. So we invite you to have a candle in your worship space so that you might know the Spirit is among us and with us and connecting us. Prayer concerns and celebrations will be shared this day, and so we always invite you to email us with those concerns or celebrations so that we might share them during the worship service. We've received a number of these before the worship, but we can receive them up through the time of the reflection and then incorporate them into our prayers, lifting them up. So we hope that you will do that, and you can email those to admin@firstchurchnatick.org. We have a time that we offer to gather during the week to check in, to share our prayers, to lift up those who we know are in need of prayers, and to generally just spend some time connecting with one another. So we invite you to that time again by Zoom video conferencing. This is on Wednesdays at noon, and it's about half an hour. It's very informal, but we hope that you will take time to do that. We would invite that. And again, the link to that particular Zoom gathering can be found on the church's website in the bulletin and also in the link emailing. Sarah Lynn, I think you have a few announcements this morning.
I do. Thank you. Yes. Just a reminder that Jonathan is available for pastoral care by email or phone during the week. So please take advantage of that. And this week on Tuesday evening at 7 p.m., there will be a townwide forum and discussion on race with some of our leading town officials and members of the police department there on a panel. And it should be very illuminating. And you can also find those links on our website or in the link email or Facebook. And then our church is going to start up two anti-racism small group discussion groups in the coming weeks. And so we encourage you to keep an eye out for an email or on our church website for more information about that. We will have one that is more kind of at a beginner level, people who have not yet dug into this work. And then also another group that will be a more advanced for people who have been doing this for a while, maybe already done a lot of reading or been a part of small group discussions in the past. So we encourage you to find time to do this work with us as a community. Thank you.
People of God, let us now light our candles together, remembering by these friendly flames that by the power of the Spirit, we are indeed one in the body of Christ, no matter how distance might divide us. Let us continue our worship now with our responsive call to celebration.
Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. Mighty wind of God, blow through our lives, our minds, our souls.
Stir us to praise, lift us from despair.
Holy fire of God, enliven our spirits.
Heat up our compassion, burn away our fear.
Spirit of life, mighty wind and holy fire, revive us again.
Set loose joy and a chorus of praise.
Please join me in the opening prayer as we say together,
Wondrous and unwearied God, breathe deeply into us so that we may be eased into this holy time. We come breathless to you from fretful times and blurred places, our attention splintered, our energy drained, our love thin, our faith frayed. Still, we have been drawn here. And we thank you for this insistent yearning to worship and renew. O breath of God, fill us with life anew. Cast out our fear, that you might fill us instead with your indwelling spirit that guides, heals, and transforms. Amen.
I invite us each now to share the peace of Christ, reaching out our hands in a gesture of blessing, placing our hands over our hearts with the intention of opening ourselves to God's peace and meeting the spirits of others with our peace, or offering the word namaste with a bow which conveys the sense that the divine in me recognizes and honors the divine in you. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you. Hey, Jonathan, it's time for children again, and I have something to show you.
Hey, Sarah Lynn, what have you got to show me?
Well, you know, this is the season after Pentecost, and so it made me think about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit arrived to the disciples in Jerusalem in a fierce wind, and they could see flame above each other's heads. And so it made me wonder, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is here with us?
Yeah, I see what you mean. It's sometimes hard to recognize something that's invisible.
Right, right. And Paul told the Galatians that you can find the Holy Spirit in people and communities where the fruits of the Spirit are evident. Things like love and joy and peace and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness. And so those all seem to be really good characteristics to have. And so one place I look for the Holy Spirit is in the actions of other people.
Yeah, that's true for me too. You know, the ways that people can be using the gifts that they have to make the world a different place.
Yeah, and one of the ways that our church community shows the fruits of the Spirit is through our prayer shawl ministry.
Well, you know, I'm still pretty new to this church, Sarah Lynn, so tell me a little bit more about the prayer shawl ministry.
Sure. Well, you know, we have a prayer list that we put in the bulletin every week for people we are praying for, but we also have a group of people who both knit and crochet prayer shawls that we give to people. And I'll show you one here. I have one. I'll put it around my shoulders here. So like that.
Wow, that is beautiful.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, so we give them to people in times of illness or grief. And so I'll show you some things here. Here's my mom. She received one of our prayer shawls about 10 years ago when she was getting ready for some eye surgery. And she still uses this prayer shawl, and it gives her great comfort to know that there are people praying for her and that the Holy Spirit is with her. It's that living symbol. It's like sending a giant hug from far away.
Wow, that is really great, especially during this time when people have to still be kind of far apart from one another. To have a hug from far away by the prayer shawl, that sounds like a really terrific thing.
Right. And sometimes our prayer shawls don't go so far. This is a picture of Laura, who many of us know, and her mom, Barbara, in the photograph next to her. The prayer shawl that Laura is wearing was one that was given to Barbara when she went to live at Riverbend Home. And, you know, that was a symbol to her of her loving church community that she could no longer visit on a regular basis. And when Barbara died, the prayer shawl went to Laura as a symbol of her mother and of this caring church community as well. And just that presence of the Holy Spirit with them. And we'll show a slideshow at the end of the service today, if we have time, to with more photographs of people who have some of our prayer shawls. We have sent out over 100 of them over the years.
Wow, that is terrific. And that is a wonderful way of showing God's love in the world.
Yeah. And, you know, we have sent them to the hospital, to Tiffany, the director of spiritual care there at the local hospital. Metro West Medical Center has been giving out prayer shawls, and she's waiting for us to send her some more. So we do have some in the church office, but we have some here today that we would like to bless, some new ones that haven't been blessed yet. We pray over them before we give them out. So we'd love to do that today.
Yeah, and you know, one of the reasons that we pray is because we believe that God's Spirit is with us, even if we can't see God. So the Holy Spirit is sometimes invisible, and so it is really powerful to bless physical symbols of the Holy Spirit's presence with us.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, if you're able, I invite you to reach your hands out towards the TV as though you were touching this prayer shawl as I pray and have you pray with me. Please pray. May God's grace be upon these shawls, warming and comforting, enfolding and embracing. May this mantle be a safe haven, a sacred place of security and well-being, sustaining and embracing in good times as well as difficult ones. May the ones who receive these shawls be cradled in hope, kept in joy, graced with peace, and wrapped in love. Amen.
What a terrific ministry, and what a great example of how we sometimes, through simple ways, share the gifts that we have with other people, with the world. And those gifts are magnified in the world. So we come to a time now when we think about the different gifts that we have and how we might offer them to God to bless the world through our church and in our lives. And so though we are not passing an offering plate, we hope that you will remain a generous contributor with your money resources as well. To this congregation, but more importantly, to this congregation's ministry and mission in the world, which has never been more important, to the people of this congregation and the people of our community and beyond. You can mail a check directly to the church office, or you could make an online contribution, and you can do that via our church website at www.firstchurchnedick.org. In this hour of virtual worship, let us bring our whole selves. And in gratitude to a gracious God, offer a portion of the fruits of our life and labor for God's mission in the world to which each one of us is called. Thank you. Let us pray. Saving God, from the resources we have been given, we make this offering in support of your life-saving, intervening work in the world. With our gifts of money and pledges for the ministry of your church, we offer ourselves also, that we may be active agents of Christ in the bringing of your reign of justice and renewal, peace and hope upon the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Scripture reading today comes from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, and tells the familiar story of David and Goliath. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armored with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? I am not a Philistine, and you are not, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord, who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them. So David removed them. He took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field. But David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Here ends the reading.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, my Pentecost reflection was about the wind, its relation to God's empowering spirit, and the possibility of riding it to places that we have never dreamed of. While I am still pondering that elusive third person of the Trinity, wondering how, especially in these crazy days, that we can make room for the spirit and of its characteristics, not of wind, but of fire. And it's got me thinking about a particular story and a particular date. That date is August 5th, 1949. That day, a crew of 16 smoke jumpers, the U.S. Forest Service's elite airborne firefighters, parachuted into a remote area in the Montana wilderness called Man Gulch to confront a typical forest fire of a few dozen acres. Yet less than 2 hours after their jump into that steep, dry gulch running 2.5 miles down into the Missouri River, on the hottest day on record, 13 of them would be fatally burned, taken by a blaze that would take 450 firefighters to contain and that would destroy 8 square miles of forest. So here is the rugged terrain of Man Gulch that we are talking about. They first tried redirecting the fire as they came up that gulch, but it jumped the gulch and it ignited the dry grass below them, and it cut off their escape and it forced them back uphill. And they were then trapped by a blow-up. A blow-up, a little understood, rare explosion of flame and wind, fire shooting 200 feet into the air, advancing with a ferocity to destroy 2 square miles in less than a minute, hot enough to burn out your lungs long before it ever caught you. With only 200 yards head start, the foreman, Frank Dodge, ordered his men to retreat upslope, and realizing the flames couldn't be outrun and estimating that they had only about 30 seconds until the main fire would roar over them, Dodge did something absolutely unthinkable. He knelt and he lit a match in the high grass around him. And when he called to his men to join him inside his fire ring, they must have thought he was completely mad. They ran on, the fear of death pursuing them. And within seconds after the last man passed, the main fire hit Dodge's area. But Dodge was face down in the ashes of his own fire, out of which, minutes later, when the air had cooled a bit, Dodge rose like a phoenix. In a moment of inspiration, as 300 feet of solid flames were about to overtake him, Dodge invented an escape fire. He survived the most intensely powerful blaze imaginable by doing the unimaginable, correctly intuiting that their only chance was burning up the fuel that was that the more intense fire would feed on. Well, two men escaped by barely making it over the ridge and hiding in a crevice, but the 13 who passed Dodge by all perished. The two survivors later testified that if the others had listened to Dodge, they'd probably all have been saved. So I've been thinking that David and Dodge have a lot in common. Both of them stood their ground to face giants, and both were absolutely vulnerable. Dodge, surrounded by fire, and David, a boy carrying a slingshot, facing a huge and seasoned warrior. Yet what unites David and Dodge most is the absence of something within them. I've been thinking that dominated others, and that one thing they had, that absence of which was fear. Fear. Writing of the Man Gulch tragedy in his book, Young Men in Fire, author Norman McLean has said, "The most strange and wonderful thing on the hillside as the fire swept up it is that one spot that remained cool. The one cool spot was inside Dodge." Dodge possessed a calm that allowed him to think clearly. And remembering God's help in the past, David also put aside fear, declaring, "Let no one's heart fail," as he volunteered to face Goliath. Fear might have paralyzed them, as it did all of those around them, but out of a zone of relative peace, they were inspired to act, seemingly recklessly, but in fact creatively and successfully. When I was recovering from cancer in 2004, a friend gave me, you know, as they will, our good friends, they give us books that they think are going to help us, and some of them do. This friend gave me a book by self-help guru Wayne Dyer. It's a book titled, "There's a Spiritual Solution to Every Problem." And Dyer says in it that when we are free of fear, then God's spirit can enter us with a guiding and a healing and a renewing power. Well, Dyer's thesis implies that if I had a big problem, such as cancer, and that didn't disappear, then it might be my own fault somehow for not being spiritual enough. And I'm just going to say, really frankly, that that is not an idea that I can accept. I don't think God works in that way, but I do find some value in this book. And in this description of how fear blocks the Spirit's transformative work, Dyer says that problems that we perceive as are illusions that our minds create when we imagine that we are separate from God. But if we put our fear aside, realizing our true connection to God, then we are filled with spirit, the power to creatively address our problems. Scripture tells us that God is love and that perfect love casts out all fear. And so God's spirit and fear can't live in the same space. Dyer's theological point here is that by replacing fear with a knowledge of God's abiding love, we recall our essential connection to God, rolling out the welcome mat for the Spirit to enter and literally inspire us as we seek a solution. Which brings me back to Dodge. and the blow up that he faced. If there were ever a moment as a people and as a church that we need the casting out of fear, it is now. I have often thought that churches today are facing something not unlike a blow up. The sense of the threat of looming destruction, feeling like a conflagration. And why is that? Well, it's because of a change in a changing cultural landscape that's been going on for some time, a changed context, putting acutely felt stresses on congregations in ways they've never experienced before, that pose a threat to their survival, never before witnessed and on a scale never before experienced. In my previous work with the conference, I saw firsthand the reality of the rise of the rate of church closure. Churches going up seemingly in a wisp of smoke. Now, with the additional effects of the pandemic going on, we see that rate beginning to increase dramatically. Which is not to say that this church is in danger of closure. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I am thinking that if we are going to survive, any of our churches, let alone thrive during this new day, underscored now by the effects of pandemic, many of which may never leave us, then we are going to have to acknowledge and understand and adaptively respond to this new environment. And it seems to me as well that the dismantling of systemic racism and the eradication of white supremacy is going to take that same kind of adaptive response. Business as usual is not going to cut it. So we're going to have to be like Dodge and David. Dodge recognized something that the rest failed to understand because the smoke jumpers were so successful putting out small fires, they had very little experience with large ones. Dodge saw the situation that they faced. A blow up was something totally unknown to firefighting generally and to him specifically. He knew that in this new context he found himself in, it was absolutely essential to innovate, trying something never before attempted because the radically altered situation demanded it. Consequently, he acted, inventing the escape fire that fortunately worked as he intuited. What's more, this could only happen because he was able to keep his anxiety at a low enough level that his thought and his judgment could remain unclouded and open to inspiration. The spirit found a way in. So I may not be as calm as Dodge was when he faced his blow up, or as confident as David before a giant, or as sure as Dyer that all problems have a spiritual solution. But I do see the spirit in my own deliverance when it's been needed, whether it's feeling uninspired when I'm not sure what I'm going to preach about, or whether it's facing cancer and living with the threat of its return, or when the world turns completely upside down, as it has in recent months, and the signal fires of racial injustice are literally ablaze. It happens when I remember how God has carried me through in the past. Recalling that connection helps my fear subside, and once it's been toned down, that terror, to mere anxiety, in that relative calm, I often hear the still small voice of the Spirit inspiring me with an idea, giving me hope, bringing me courage. I don't know that there is a spiritual solution to every problem, but I do know that when I remember and when I trust that God's abiding presence, then my fear subsides, making room for inspiration, a way where none seemed possible. Besides, there are also those five smooth stones. One reason that I adore David and this story is that he rejects the warrior's gear that literally doesn't fit. He sticks to what he knows. Five smooth stones are a metaphor for the resources that we have at hand. Seemingly unpromising tools, maybe, that may yet prove formidable. Hidden skills, talents, and abilities, there they are, just waiting for the Spirit to inspire us in their wiser use. Part of our challenge is to inquire as to what those hidden gifts are, individually and collectively, that we may already possess, that we might take to face these unprecedented challenges. So, beloved, may we receive the Spirit, not as a conflagration, but as a beneficial fire, that the divine flame of inspiration may be rekindled in us, burning away whatever fears may be keeping us from entering the future into which God is now calling us. For the world needs us in that future like never before. May our loving God make it so. Amen. We come to a time now of gathering together in prayer, and a number of concerns and celebrations that we have on our hearts are listed in our church's worship bulletin. But we also lift up a few others. We lift up Bill Ladd, our brother who is in the search and call process with the church and moving on that path toward ordination. We lift him up in that process on this day that will be significant for him. We lift up our sister, Tiffany Spigarolo, who was mentioned earlier as the Director of Spiritual Care at the Metro West Hospital. She is also on a path toward ordination, and she will have an ecclesiastical council this coming Thursday at 7 p.m. With the Metropolitan Boston Association of the United Church of Christ. And so we pray that the Spirit will be with her and them and move her on, we pray, toward ordination. And beloved, let us continue to pray for an end to racism that feeds the daily oppression of Black and brown people in this nation, that spills forth in violence against them, that is spurred on by hateful rhetoric of political leaders and pundits, that is embedded in our criminal justicism, and above all, is a threat to our democracy and the reign of God and God's love that God intends us to help bring into being. With holy discontent for the status quo, may we pledge ourselves yet again to recognize our own racial bias and to being allies for and with all those whose race makes them a target of discrimination and hatred and violence. Now I turn to Wayne Zaretter to let us know of other emailed celebrations and concerns that may have come before during this worship service. Wayne?
Good morning. Prayers of healing for Doug Hanna's 96-year-old Aunt Pat, who fractured her pelvis in a fall last week. And lastly, we celebrate good news from June Sredder that her nephew Stuart is doing much better with his recovery from Lyme disease.
Thank you, Wayne. And now let us pray together. Holy One, we give you thanks for your joy in creation and its great diversity and that you have made us each uniquely, no other ever before or ever after just like us, and yet made in your image, all of us, possessing in our care a variety of gifts, talents, and abilities, and intelligences of all kinds, personalities and passions that you have blessed us with specifically. We know that your world needs us. At times, we are too tired to look, too overwhelmed to see, too burdened to acknowledge it, and we look away. But reality finds a way in sometimes. And when our eyes are open, we see the need, and the conscience you have put within us calls us to respond. Right now, Holy One, there seems to be so much brokenness in our world. We are weary and we are worried, and we are frustrated and angry, and we are depressed and anxious, and we are heartsick and we are hurting. And so we look to you to hold some of the weight, to channel our passion, to meet our fear with your peace, and to use us in the healing of the world. By your Spirit, keep our eyes and our hearts open. Help us to look with clear eyes upon what is happening in our community, our nation, this world, and also ourselves. Aid us in going deep to understand. Assist us in inventorying what gifts we may possess given by you to respond. By your Spirit, spur on our moral imaginations to innovate with integrity, to faithfully be your servants and your church in this time, to let go of what we must and to move with intention toward you and the mission and the world that you would have us further. We ask so much this day, Holy One, and yet we ask these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us go now, beloved, to be agents of love in the world, and may the God whose perfect love casts out all fear fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we may go forth empowered in our living and inspired in our loving. Go now in the peace of Christ. Amen.